Good morning, everyone, and to all our guests. My name is Gwen Sergis, and as Reverend Scott mentioned earlier, I also served on the Stewardship Committee in planning this service. One of the ways that I serve at the church is being one of our stewards. A steward is someone who believes and understands how important it is to take care of all that we have been given. And as a member of Northwood, the importance of taking care of our church so that we can continue to bless all those that we serve and help within our church and throughout the community. Our mission here is to embrace the community with the love of Christ, and in doing so, we must continue to offer our time and talent and any financial offerings we can possibly give. This morning's reading comes from the book of Deuteronomy, the second law. It is a compilation of readings teaching how the Hebrews were to reestablish their covenant with God. This passage is a teaching pertaining to the use and distribution of produce that had grown in the fields. The reading begins. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you have harvested from the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Friends, would you pray with me? O Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever and always acceptable unto you. For you are our rock and our redeemer, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, the source of our love and a wellspring of our joys. Amen. January is over. It is now February. So if you took on a few more New Year's resolutions than you perhaps thought you should have, it's all done. The calendar is freshly flipped over, and you might perhaps feel a little less guilt than you did in the month of January. If you resolve to eat a little less and to walk a little bit more, or take on a special project, and it didn't entirely go out as planned, know that we have forgiveness in our life. But I think, though, that doing these kind of things, taking a little bit of time to prayerfully ponder how we seek to live our lives, prayerfully in the way that we feel called is a good thing. Maybe we didn't enact exactly how we planned, but I think we got a little bit further, perhaps, than we originally were. And that's a good thing. Along those lines, have you ever wondered, have you ever pondered what your spiritual credo is? Have you ever thought about what your spiritual creed would be if you wrote it out and lived it out? Have you ever pondered how you were called to live? Why it is that you exist in this time and space? What it would look like to be a fruitful Christian? What I'm proposing this morning is that we spend a little bit of time having a little bit of a personal evaluation of what it means to be a person of faith, a person who lives out a fruitful faith in their days. Now, certainly this kind of thing is not static. It evolves over time, but I think as it evolves and unpacks, it kind of becomes the ground under which we ground our lives, that informs our decisions, that guides our path, our spiritual creed. I'd like to suggest this morning that our topic, our theme this morning of stewardship, when understood biblically, is indeed that quest of what it means to live fruitfully, to live faithfully, to have a spiritual creed that we truly live out. Now, I'm not naive. I am somewhat, I guess, in many ways, but I'm not naive thinking that stewardship is a popular subject. I know that many people tell me stewardship is only about talking about money. I also know that in talking to people, some folks believe that there are certain topics that really are no-nos in the church. We shouldn't talk about sex or politics or the Super Bowl, for that matter, which kicks off in about 4.5 hours, just in case you're wondering. Not that I'm paying attention to that. Some people would place stewardship in those categories. But what I'd like to do during our brief conversation this morning is for us to unpack some of those conversations, to consider what stewardship really is. And I think I'd like to, at the beginning, suggest that it's good spiritual practice to have this pondering of a spiritual creed, or what our spiritual creed is, because as we examine this morning's text, Deuteronomy 26, a text that we share with three major world religions, with Islam, with Judaism, with Christianity, this text is also the spiritual creed of the Israelite people. It's a portion of the creed and how they are called to live it out. Deuteronomy is called the second law. It's a second law. It's a teaching to the Hebrew people about how they would find, after all that had happened, how they would find restoration with God, how they would become righteous, become restored, be in right relations with God once again after that complete separation, how they, in that story that they held in their faith of Eden, how they would walk towards, back towards that idealized way of being with God. The text contains two declarations for consideration. The first declaration is a consideration of how the land under which they walked was a gift from God. Now, if they didn't understand it the first time that it was uttered, that the Deuteronomist wrote it in the text, it was offered not twice or three times, it was offered six different times. Six times about how the land is a gift from God. It's interesting, when people come into a land that is so treasured for them, what do? On their knees and they kiss the ground. They plant a flag in the ground. In this case, what the Deuteronomist is teaching is for that true devotion to God, because it is God that had given them this land as a true gift and a true grace into their lives. The text refers to a wandering Aramean being their ancestor. They had talked about this. They had shared the faith and talked about their faith history. And they remembered in the time of a wandering Aramean when there was no land, because a land was significant. Having land meant survival. Having no land meant they were vulnerable. It meant they wandered and they were not certain about having food. Having no land was indeed a time of terrible trouble and uncertainty. Talk about a time when Jacob, one of their early ancestors, went on that journey and occupied Egypt and began to find stability. God was beginning to show provision, gift, and grace. And what people of faith talk about when they consider the land being a gift, they talk about it as holy land, don't they? We talk about going to visit the holy land, don't we? Some people have gone and visited the holy land. I think it's lovely and so significant in the Islam tradition how they have that requirement, as much as possible with their physical requirements and financial, but as much as possible to be required to make the pilgrimage to Mecca, to make the Hajj once in their lifetime. To experience the Holy Land, that gift from God, that gift of provision, that gift where the faith sprouted and grew. Now, I really wish that same requirement was on all Christians as well. For us to truly see our heritage, to truly see the gift of what has been given to us. I know when I went there, it was just to experience this rich, lush, fertile ground that is near perfect agricultural conditions, where they would just eat the food of the land, where this was a place where the faith grew. It's a deep gift of grace for all of them. If you're kind of thinking to when you were a kid, back to that folk song, that grace, right? That's kind of what it was about, Johnny Appleseed. I mean, sing it with me. Oh, the Lord is good for me, and so I thank the Lord for giving me the strength I need, the sun and the rain and the apple seed. The Lord is good for me. Johnny Appleseed, amen. Well, there's more verses, right? And that's why I'm not in the choir. But that's what we sing. That's our faith. That land, that provision, that gift, and that grace, that is what this text is all about. Now, there's a second declaration. I said there was two. The second declaration is what we do with it. It's a teaching. It's kind of a catechismal teaching. It's also a liturgical practice, how we enact it in worship. And I think in some ways, this second half of this text is probably the hardest for all of us to receive because I think many of us think that we really are self-made individuals in this world. That's how we're taught. And indeed, I think we believe that we're self-made, self-taught, and it's such a hard, hard switch. Indeed, we should lift up people's efforts, their achievements, the ways they have worked so hard to get what they have. But I think sometimes we lose sight of the other half of that equation, that what we have is also gift, grace from God. It's that balance of the two that we lose sight of in this modern day today. I love the practice in the First Nations tradition when they go hunting. After a child is taught, after all the years of learning for that child to become a hunter or a fisher, after all of the patient stalking and following after their prey, after the successful kill, the first thing that hunter does is they get down on their knees and they give thanks for the life that God has given them. They give thanks. Later this afternoon, there might be a few amazing catches that are made deep in the end zone by football players. No, imagine this. These football players have trained since they were kids. Physically, they've worked so hard throughout this game. Psychologically, physically, they've worked to the nth degree, and they make that catch. And what do? They bow down on one knee. They take a knee. They point to the heavens, and they say, "Thank you, God." I think the response is one of acknowledging God's grace. And that is what the Israelites are taught to do in the second half of this text, for them to appreciate the gifts that they have received and to take the first of the fruits to go to the temple to give them to the priest so that they can be distributed to those who are in need, to the widows, to the orphans, poor. They take the first fruits of the field so that they can be distributed to those who are in need. Now, we don't live in an agricultural society that trades wheat for apples for meat or something of that configuration. So I think this probably needs a bit of modernization. I think what the text calls us to is a conscious commitment for us sharing the bounty we have received by God and to share it with others in the world. To take some of this rich, gracious bounty that God has given us, remember that God has a hand in giving us what we have, and for us to turn around and share it with others in the world. We talk in stewardship terms about three areas. We talk about time and talents and treasure. And the responsibility becomes incumbent upon us about how we return these blessings into the world. The stewardship questions then become, we have received immense amounts of time in our life. How do we take this time and use a portion of it to not serve ourselves, to not serve those who we immediately know and love, but to serve the world? The question becomes, we have received immense amounts of talents, unique gifts in our lives, things we can do that few others can. How do we share those talents with others in the world? We have received amounts of treasure, money. How do we take a portion of that, share that for the blessing of others in the world? Now, indeed, these are tough, tough questions to ask. They're difficult questions, and I think that's why stewardship is not a popular subject. Perhaps it's why a lot of churches just choose to avoid it altogether. It's so much easier for us to preach Jesus loves me and talk about grace and love and forget about the other half of the equation, where we are called to ponder our spiritual creed and think about how we are called to share a portion of that back into the universe. To be honest, who among us has extra time? Raise your hand. Who has extra talents to give away? Who has extra money or treasure to give? I don't know anyone that would say that. I think one of the biggest challenges with this subject is we really look at stewardship from the wrong perspective. I think what we need to do with stewardship these days is to take a 180 and for us to look at it from a very different way, because when we come to stewardship in the world today, we usually talk about it from a scarcity mindset. We think we never have enough, and we never take the opportunity to acknowledge the immense bounty in our lives, the bounty that is your life of time, of talent, of treasure. You are immensely gifted. Text is the origin of what we call first fruit theology. It's a theology that talks about how we are charged to receive from the harvest in our lives and to give some of the first of the fruits before we do anything else, before we think about our needs or those needs of our family and our loved ones, to think about the needs of the greater world, the needs of those causes that we're passionate about, those needs of the world, and to share a portion of that before we think about anything else. Modern day, we might be charged to think about the greater needs of our community. We might think about the needs of environmental causes, other philanthropic causes, or the church. We think about those needs that we're passionate about and we're called to address them. I have this memory of my grandfather. He was a bit of a tough grandpa, and he was sitting at his desk. I was playing something, Tinker Toys, say, for example, playing with my little cars, little kid, and he says, "Scotty?" "Yes, sir." Sitting at his desk, and he says, "Scotty, do you know what I'm doing?" No, sir, I don't. "I'm writing checks. I'm taking care of business for the household." "Okay. I'm writing checks for the hydro so we have lights, for the gas so we have heat, the mortgage so we have a place to live. The first check I write, son?" "No, sir." "Write a check to the church." And it was this kind of reminder for me that I still remember that we're called to think about first things first. Before we think about everything else, we're called to. And it's funny, I still have his desk in my home. That's where I write my sermons, or a lot of them. And I remember his wise words of stewardship, that first fruit theology thinking. Early in the reflection, I said there's some no-no topics that we shouldn't be talking about in the church, and you perhaps may or may not have agreed with me. This one might be one. I don't know. Politics, sex, Super Bowl, stewardship, I don't know where it falls. But I think that even if just for once a year, I think that we need to have these faith conversations, considering how it is that we are charged to live. Our spiritual creed that we live out for the coming year in the way that we are settled with in this year of 2018. Kind of a once-a-year stewardship conversation, if you will. A call to spend a little time with our stewardship credo. So, I come to the end of our conversation, constantly get questions from newer people entering the church, stewardship questions, to say, "Reverend Scott, how much money am I supposed to give the church?" Or they might say to me, "Reverend Scott, how much time should I give here?" Or they might say, "Reverend Scott, what should I be doing around the church? How should I be using my gifts?" My answer to them is always the same. The answer to that question lies between you and between God. And I try and just get out of the way and invite them to pray about that. The answer is different every year depending on their situations. These are stewardship questions that we pray with, that we ponder, that we kind of find a stewardship creed as we live our lives. So I'm just going to finish things off and get out of the way and give things over to Gina and allow us to kind of ponder how we live our lives, how we're called to live in this year of 2018.